So we want to make sure we have time for some Q&A. I thought about this. I thought about on a couple of Sunday schools just having Q&A time. No lesson. Just ask me some questions. Or Dennis, you know, we'll both be up here like a panel. Do some Q&A. That'd be kind of fun, huh? And whatever you're studying or whatever you're reading. Yeah, that'd be kind of fun. Challenge myself to see how much I know off the top of my head. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah, something to think about. I'll think about that. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for being good to us today, or we are grateful and thankful for just your love for us. We're grateful and thankful for your truth. And Lord, we're thankful for the discernment you've given us through Revelation here already. And as we go through these seven churches, continue to give us wisdom and understanding that we may, number one, glorify you, and number two, draw closer to you, and that we may teach someone else what we learned. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Revelation chapter number 3. We're going to go over the church at Philadelphia here. What do you guys already know about Philadelphia? Anything? They're sincere. Yeah, absolutely. Yep, they're committed. What else do we know? Yep, there's no rebuke here, right? Only good things. Anything else? Yep, brotherly love. Mm-hmm. So Philadelphia means brotherly love. It was a city named after its founder, Attalus, king of Pergamos. And Attalus Philadelphus was his name. And he established that area in 159 to 138 BC. And because he was loyal to his brother Eumenes, that's that brotherly love. So it doesn't have a quote-unquote Bible or Christian background, but nonetheless, it still means brotherly love. You know what I mean? It's about 25 miles south of Sardis, the church that we read last week. And this church here, you're going to notice, is very evangelistic, really big on witnessing. So it behooves us to look at our church today in the 21st century. And when we see a church where there's no condemnation, only commendation, like, you know, uplifting and encouragement, what are they doing, right? What are they doing? And this church here is really into witnessing. All right, so we'll go into verse 7 here. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, right? Now here is Christ's names. Ready? He who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens, says these things. Now again, you guys know me. I love it when we see Christ's names, Christ's attributes. Does any kind of verse come up when it talks about Christ being holy, he who is holy? Any other cross reference? Exactly. Good cross-reference. Excellent. What else do we see that holy? How about just anywhere where it talks about being holy? Yeah. Exactly. 1 Peter. Yep, I think it's 6, chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Yeah, right in there. Yep. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Be holy, for I am holy. And that's talking about being born again believers, not Jews there. Excellent. So we do see that, right? That Jesus is holy. He is true. Now, this one should ring true to us. What cross-reference do we know about Christ being true or the truth? He is the way. Yeah, John 14:6. Yep, he is the way, the truth, and the life. Yep, exactly. The words that I speak, they are true, right? John is the great gospel that talks about Christ being true. Excellent. Now, here is one. What about this term, he who has the keys of David? What does that mean? He who has the keys of David. Close. Yeah, let's go into Isaiah 22. Isaiah. Actually, we'll start in verse 20. Isaiah 22:20. In that day I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with your robe and tie him securely with your sash. And I will entrust him with your authority, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Here we go, verse 22. The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder. Then he shall open, and no one shall shut. And he shall shut, and no one shall open. I will fasten him as a nail in a firm place, and he shall become a glorious throne to his father's house. They shall hang on him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, all the vessels of small quantity, from the bowls to all the jars. Or bowls, I'm sorry, not bowls, bowls to all the jars. So this servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, is going to get a key, right? And he has the authority. He has the authority to allow people into David and out of David, right? He's the one. He has that authority. It's crazy, isn't it? That you're going to entrust someone with that key, with that authority. So the right to rule and reign is Jesus Christ. So going into the millennium, like you're saying. So Christ has that key of David. He is the one that's going to allow access, right? So let's just take it for us today. How do we have access to Jesus Christ? Salvation, right? Prayer? Exactly. You got to be born again, right? And he's our high priest. We believe in the priesthood of the believer, but we can go to him anytime we want to, right? His word? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Now, in the millennium, all those that go in the millennium are those that never took the mark of the beast. Now, we're going to cover all this later. All right? All those that go in the millennium, they are all those that never took the mark of the beast. They were steadfast to the end, right? And they were true the whole time. So no one that's false will go into the millennium. Only true followers of Christ, if you will. All right, let's go back to Revelation here. So Jesus has all of this. He is holy, he is true, he's the true water, he's the true bread, he's the true shepherd, he's the true door, right? We see that door a lot. Well, we'll get here into it here in a second. He is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens, says these things. So it's great to see a cross-reference. I'm going to do a spoiler alert right now. You guys ready? So in our meeting... So be ready for this in the meeting. Here's what I'm going to ask you guys to do. This next year, don't read any Old Testament. Go through the New Testament. But we'll go with Gospels. Old Testament. Gospels and New Testament. The only time you read the Old Testament is when there's a cross-reference. So I'm going to do a 90-day plan. We're going to go through the New Testament. We'll put Gospels and New Testament. And the only time you go into the Old Testament is when you cross-reference. So you should go through it four times. Gospels, New Testament, Old Testament to cross-reference. That's it. It's going to blow your mind. It's going to be really cool. So, we see here an Old Testament verse coming up that Christ used. Excellent. He says here in verse number 8, I know your works. And you're going to see a lot of this. You're going to see look and listen, listen. Look, listen, listen. So pay attention. Verse 8, I know your works. Look, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. So a lot going on there again. Jesus is all-knowing. That never went away. He's always been all-knowing. He will always be all-knowing. He has allowed before them this open door that no one can shut. That's the open door to give the gospel. Now this one's a little bit harder, so I'm not going to fault you guys or think anything negative if you don't know this. But do you remember anywhere in the New Testament where we see that phrase, open door? Paul used it. Mm-hmm. Paul used it. What was he referring to? That's sharing the gospel, right? Yeah, so let's do some cross-referencing, okay? Let's go to Paul's calling here first. Acts 26. Acts 26. Acts 26. And you know what? For context, we'll start in verse 15. I said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, verse 16, but rise and stand on your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness both of what you have seen and what I will reveal to you. Now again, anytime you follow Paul's writings, you are following Christ's writings. Paul and Jesus are not different. Christ told Paul exactly, he revealed to Paul what he wanted. All right, there's no contradiction. Anyways, we'll get to that later. Verse 17, I will deliver you from people and from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to do what? Verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So there's an opening, okay? An opening of the eyes. So something's going to be opened. That opening does not come unless it's told or revealed, right? All right, here we go. So let's go down to, Acts 14, 27. Acts 14, 27. Now again, we're sticking on that theme of opening. Something has been opened. It was shut before. Right? It was shut before, now it's open. Look at Acts 14. Verse 27, when they arrived and had assembled the church, they reported what God had done through them on how he had what? Opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And there they stayed a long time with his disciples. So that door of faith was opened, right? That door of faith was opened up to the Gentiles. Any questions so far? All right, 1 Corinthians 16:9. For a great an effective door has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So Paul is saying something has been opened to him to do something with, right? Now, in the book of Acts, you'll see that there are times when the Holy Spirit tells Paul, don't go there. So Paul is wanting to go somewhere, and that open door isn't there yet. Now, he'll come back to that area, but the Holy Spirit's moving him to an open door. Many times we think of doors opening and closing, and we, for some reason, attach the will of God to it, to be somewhere at some time. An open door is to give the gospel. An open door is to give the gospel. Not for you to benefit in some temporal way. All right? It's not for you to go somewhere to benefit some temporal way. A open door is for you to tell people about Jesus Christ. Hey-o! Isn't that so cool? I'm looking for an open door to tell someone about Jesus, not to go somewhere physically. I don't know where that came from. We'll do a couple more here. 2 Corinthians 2:12. Now, to cover my bases, I'm not saying that God doesn't want you to go somewhere, right? I'm not saying God doesn't have a plan for your life. But what I'm saying is don't attach that open door phrase to going somewhere. Don't attach the will of God. The will of God is for you right here, right now. We went over this. We look in your Bible and it says the will of God, that phrase, it's never linked to somewhere. It's linked to here and now in obedience. It's really cool. Now again, just because it's not the will of God or an open or closed door doesn't mean that God doesn't want you somewhere. Just don't use those phrases. Okay, don't use those terms. 2 Corinthians 2, and I think it's verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother. So taking my leave of them, I went there from there into Macedonia. So specifically, a door was opened to give the gospel. Paul had no rest. He's like, man, my bro Titus isn't with me. I'm going. I can't wait. Look at the hasteness to give the gospel because that was open. Now, Paul told Titus, I'll wait for you guys and Timothy. And God's saying, I know you said that, but let's go. Come on. They'll catch up to you. I have a plan for them where they're at, dealing with the people that where they're at. You go. That door has been opened. Let's go do it. When you don't have a rest in you, that's how you know there's a calling to give the gospel. Not to give water, not to give food, not to give rice, not to make a building, not to provide anything temporal comfortly. It's to give the gospel. Now, is it wrong to do those things? No. That's not your number one priority when a door is open. I am going to give the gospel. If I build the house, great. If I give you food, good. If water does come, that's fantastic. But that's not why I'm going. A door has been opened to give the gospel. You see how gospel-centered the New Testament is? Telling people verbally about the death, burial, and resurrection. Mankind does not wake up and say, I want to know about Jesus. That's not natural. Looking at creation going, I think there's a God, that's natural. I think there's a creator, that's natural. But to say, now, I am in need of a Savior. That's not natural. Mankind isn't born that way. That part's not natural. It's unnatural. Mankind in his Adamic state wants to be taken care of. Right? I want food. I want clothing. I want good health. I want safety. I want security. I want protection. That's natural. Jesus provides all of that supernaturally, but the package deal is that that only comes through hearing and speaking. Look and listen in Revelation. Look and listen. These things aren't natural. They're supernatural. So no one's going to hear the gospel unless first it's spoken. People don't wake up and go, man, I'm born again today. No, it doesn't work that way, right? And how shall they call on him in whom they have not heard? See that? So this open door here is giving the gospel out verbally. Now, we're going to focus a lot, spoiler alert number two, on giving the gospel next year. Only hope for our country is for people to be born again. Right. Mm-hmm. I never actually heard that before, but okay. Yeah. Have you? Right. But we're going to go over all that. We're going to go over excuses and the thought process behind that and all kinds of things. But I'm looking forward to next year. I mean, we're going to be so active. You guys are going to get tired. You know, stretch out. I mean, spiritually stretch out. Not stretch your legs out. It's going to be cool. All right. Back to Revelation. So this door being opened, yes, you're right, Julie. Paul used it to give the gospel. And there are times when he said, hey, a door wasn't opened. He's having people pray for him for doors to be opened, right? And to give the gospel. So back in Revelation, coming full circle here, Christ is telling them, hey, I know your works. Look, I have set before you open door and no one can shut it. Right? For you have a little strength. Now, again, that's not like dunamis power in the sense of Christ isn't working through them. They have the power of Christ. It's saying they're small in number. So a group small in number has the power of Christ, and they're being faithful and committed to doing what they know what to do. They might not know a whole lot, but here's one thing I know. I am telling people about Jesus. That's what I'm doing. Let's see. I know your works. Look, I have set before you an open door. No one can shut it. For you have a little strength and have kept my word. Notice that? People who witness, keep God's word. Write that down. People who witness, talk to people about Jesus, keep his word. Sometimes we want to do the opposite. That's natural. It's natural to want to gain intellectual knowledge. Mankind desires that. Mankind desires wisdom, desires knowledge. It's flip-flop. As I am a witness, and in the context, as I verbally get the gospel out of my mouth, I will keep God's word. They go hand in hand. A lot of times we want to know more, so that when opportunity comes up, I'll know what to say. That's the Holy Spirit's job. I'm for planning. I'm for preparing. We're going to do that. Amen? Absolutely. But don't take the Holy Spirit's responsibility at the same time. It's His job to teach you, to bring to remembrance. It's His job to comfort. It's His job to guide. Let Him do His job. Let Him do His job. As I give the gospel out, I will keep God's word. If you notice, most people, and this, I hate doing analogy, or, you know, I'll say most people, not all, there's a case-by-case scenario, but most people who do not witness stumble in Christianity. They stumble at being a disciple. They stumble at being committed. They stumble at the life of Christ. They'll use terms like, I struggle, or fill in the blank. They have a hard time with commitment. Most of them are not getting the gospel out of their mouth verbally. Isn't that crazy to think about? There's no growth. It's amazing how we take, I mean, think about this. When Jesus told his disciples, now there, again, in the book of John, it says, hey, there are things that Christ talked about that the books of the world couldn't contain. I get that. But what is written down, hey, just to simplify it, go into all the world, teach all nations, and baptize them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And look, I am with you always. Paul did that. When Christ told Paul what to do with the church, he taught exactly what Christ told him to do. It's very simple. When you read the epistles, there isn't a whole lot there. We like to confuse it because we like to go on to one word at a time sometimes. I'm talking about you, Dennis. I'm talking about churches or cults, right? No, it's very simple, actually. Not easy. Simple. And we'll get into why it's not easy this next hour. So he's saying, hey, you have kept my word. You have not denied my name. Verse 9, listen. I will make of them of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Now again, synagogue of Satan, these people are not Jews. It's like a group that wants to be like Jews, but also have their own religion. Like the Samaritans, right? They're actually Jews, but then they have their own beliefs, their own God, their own things. These people say, Christ, the Jews, the traditional Messianic Jew, Christ wouldn't have denied them. He said, hey, they're Jews, but they're of the nation of Israel, but he would have said that. These people are saying they're Jews, but they're not. They're actually a synagogue of Satan. So it's not a legalistic group. I wouldn't say they're the legalist group. I think it's a sect of people who want to be Jews, but are not. I would say it's a step further because of the synagogue of Satan. So I think it's those people, I think, were in Judaism. Again, they're Pharisees. They're doing, legalist stuff. I think this group's different. I think it's a sect of that. I think they also get more into it on Tuesday night. That is saying they're Jews, but they're not. He says, I'm going to make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. That's just talking about a subjection, right? Christ will never have humans worship humans, right? Christ never wants, so if you read this literally, he's not going to want his children to have people worship them. That's Antichrist, right? No, it's in submission. They're going to see when we rule and reign with him, or they're going to see the love of Christ, how much Christ loves us in the physical realm. It's really cool. He says here, verse 10, because you have kept my word of patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, that's the tribulation period, which shall come upon the entire world to test those who dwell on the earth. Look, I am coming quickly. Hold firmly to what you have. Listen to that. Don't look at things on which you don't know. What you do have, the little that you have, is a lot in the eyes of Christ. And hold firm to what you have, the Word of God, the truth. Just hold firm to what you have. Yes, continue to grow. Obviously, Hebrews says that they must grow beyond just salvation in Christ. Absolutely. But you don't need the next new marketing scheme. You don't need the next new flashy tool to make your church grow. The Holy Spirit makes a church grow. And the only way the church will grow is if the individual desires to grow. Not some flashy new program or not some flashy new cliche saying that some guy wrote in a book. Amen. No, hold firmly to what you have. You have my word and you have patience. Hey, that's you're doing it. You're giving the gospel out. Keep it up. Now again, I am all for books. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I have two bookshelves full of them. And I'm not relying on those books to see God's children grow. I'm relying on the individual who desires to walk with the Lord, be obedient to Him. I can't control that. I can beg and plead God, the Holy Spirit, to work on your life to do that. At the end of the day, you're responsible. Really cool. He, verse 12, he who overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, and I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem. Oh, it's really cool. We're going to get to that here later on. Which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So that pillar is, hey, just that. Again, just going to go there. It's significance. Right, have strength. We're all going to be pillars. We're all going to be representatives. We're all going to be there with Christ in New Jerusalem. How cool is that? Anytime I see a reward or a benefit that is on top of just being born again, it always amazes me. I don't deserve those. I don't have to have those. And to think that my God allows me to benefit in ways beyond what I can think is just, how much more can I see how much he loves me? Isn't that amazing? I complain about these little temporal things. They're not even on God's radar. Not even important to God in his kingdom. Man, they're consuming me though. In my mind, what's going on, the rewards that Christ is going to allow me to have for being obedient to him and his kingdom, I don't want one of them. Now, it doesn't matter what I want. He's going to do it. He's promised he's going to do it in 1 Corinthians and here. But I don't want them. I think the more and more we mature in Christ, the more and more rewards we do get, the more and more we're not going to want them. That's just my thinking. What a wonderful church to get an example on. They're small in number, but man, they're getting the gospel out. They're not, they haven't denied Christ's name. They're staying patient. And as long as they're doing that, God's allowing them to get the gospel out. Now, it's not saying they're seeing mass. Don't read into it. It's not saying they're seeing people saved all the time. Maybe they are. But it doesn't say that. It's not saying that, man, people are being saved, lives are being changed, the church is blowing up. It's not saying that. It's saying that those few who are there are being faithful. And that's what Christ is honoring. That's what he's seeing. So that helps me when I read this to apply it to my life and go, hey, I have more truth written down than they did at their time. Think about that. These churches didn't have a copy of New Testament, right? They had maybe one letter to them, and even then it had to shuffle on between all the cities. I have the opportunity to have all of this truth that I can just dissect and get into and love and study and read. I don't have a government that's killing me for standing up for Christ yet. They had no rights here. John is writing this from the island of Patmos. Why is he even there? He was exiled for believing in Jesus. They tried to kill him and he didn't die. So they said, what are we going to do with him? Put him on the island of Patmos. You got it. He knows all about this. They have no rights. There's no constitution. There's no government. There's no system that helps them. And yet, they're doing it. These people in the New Testament are not thinking, what's being taken away from me temporally? They're not thinking, what's being taken away from me on this earth? That's not on their mind in Philadelphia. They're loving the body, they're loving the truth of God's word, and they're telling people about the death, burial, and resurrection. That's what they care about. That's what I want to care about. That's sobering to me. That's sobering to me. Jesse, what are you focused on? What are you looking at? What's the big picture here? What a fantastic church to look at and say, man, I want to be just like them. They're my hero. Any questions on this church before we close in prayer? Right. Now here is where my brain isn't good for you guys. I'm going to get technical. A Christian won't be silent because a Christian is a disciple. Now, I know what you're saying. Yeah. Someone who's born again, maybe a babe in Christ, they might be silent. Mm-hmm. Yep. Absolutely. That's what he is. Mm-hmm. It's cool, isn't it? Good stuff, Julie. Any other questions or comments? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being good to us today. Lord, we are so grateful for the Word of God. I'm so grateful for having an example to look at in Philadelphia. And, Lord, there's just so much here and so few words. What a very sobering thought. And I'm thankful that you told this to John to write down. I'm thankful that we have a copy of it to read and be encouraged by. Lord, allow us to take these truths to heart for us, that we stay faithful to that open door while we give the gospel out. And as we give the gospel out, we'll keep your word and be patient. And, Lord, that we're just excited that one day we will be with you in the New Jerusalem. And we will partake of being that pillar. Not because of anything that we have done, but because of your mercy and your grace and what you've done for us and you allow us to have. Lord, we ask that you build us this next hour. Bless the fellowship and the message. And Lord, we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.